all-church retreat at Moon Beach in September, I couldn't help but think of Memorial Sunday, the Sunday that we are celebrating today, as I watched Christian Reese play with the tetherball. Do you know that game? There's a central metal pole off of which one end of a length of rope, usually about 8 feet or so, is tied, and the other end of the rope is tied to a ball similar to a volleyball. The idea is for two players to swing at the ball, trying to wrap the rope all the way around until it's tight to the pole, but they're each trying to go in opposite directions. The first to wrap the rope all the way around the pole wins. As I watched Christian at Moon Beach, though, he played tetherball alone. He was able to keep the ball in motion, swinging clockwise for a while and then positioning himself to swing it back counterclockwise. The whole time that he played tetherball, it stayed in orbit. It stayed close to the pole. The ball didn't careen off willy-nilly. Of course, you say, well, of course, Bridget, it's tied to a rope, tied to a pole. Yeah, I'm well aware. You see, all I could think of as the ball kept getting closer and closer to the pole and then farther and farther away again and then closer yet again was about the life of faith. And in particular, the people who are influential in our lives of faith. It occurred to me that our saints, the people who help us to understand God better, are the rope, winding us closer to God, to the divine, to the goal. Sometimes we need more room and we pull further and farther away, but if we're lucky, we stay tied. We stay connected. Gravity can pull us away from our center, but then there's some impact, some force, and our relationships to the people of God start drawing us closer again to the divine, to the sacred, to the holy, to our goal. I saw a couple of your heads tilt as I used the word saints, and while most of you know that I came up in the Roman Catholic tradition, their use of this term and mine are somewhat different. I use the term saints more in the way that St. Paul did in the New Testament. You see, the New Testament use of the word saint is anyone, indeed everyone, who is part of the body of Christ. It's someone who, in their life, dedicated themselves to God. Most of the time when I use the word saint, I'm referring to an exemplary model or particularly profound teacher. But the New Testament difference from the mainstream use of the word saint today is that in the New Testament, saints weren't extraordinary. They weren't set apart. They weren't few in number. Rather, we were to glean wisdom and understanding from any believers in our midst who drew us closer to God, who helped us stay connected to God. Thus, the idea of tetherball. Our fellow believers, our church friends, our families, they're all saints, connecting us, tying us to the divine with a cord of love and common values. If anything, folks like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Mother Teresa are saints because the ideals they lived and the teachings they espoused tied so many of us to God. They drew so many of us closer to the center of the meaning and the purpose of following Jesus. It's interesting that the lectionary suggests that we read today's gospel when we celebrate the faithful departed, the saints. It suggests that we read Matthew's Beatitudes. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The kingdom of God will be theirs. Christoph Blumhardt, in his book Action in Waiting, reflects, God is not looking for heroic figures, wonderful people who captivate others with their charisma. It must have been quite baffling to the educated world when Jesus pronounced, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the simple. Those with limited education who don't want to understand everything with their intellect. Blessed are they who do not always think that they have to put themselves forward to show how smart they are. Blessed are they who don't theorize about heavenly things. Blessed are those who aren't always me first. Jesus names as saints the blessed, as blessed, those who the wider world often disregards, sets aside, even steps on. We gather today to celebrate our church's Memorial Sunday, the day each year on which we commemorate the lives of all of our church members who have died within the last year. We gather to celebrate their lives, to pray to God on their behalf, to promise that we have not and will not forget them. And I would add that we gather today to call on their wisdom, to remind ourselves that their teachings and their examples of their lives are some of the things that keep us tied to God. We remind ourselves that even those who the wider world wouldn't have named as extraordinary were saints in our lives. They were tethers to God, connecting us, teaching us, correcting us, showing us the way home. Of course, along with commemorating those who have died, comes grief, the acknowledgement of loss, the longing for when things were different. In my grieving over the past year, I found this reflection from John Pavlovitz particularly meaningful, and I hope that you will too. He entitles it Grief, the Uninvited Holiday Guest. Pavlovitz writes, every year since my father died, I hope the uninvited guest doesn't show. Every year around this time, I think maybe this will be the year that he won't make an appearance. The season begins, and at first things go well. I can feel quite fine for a while, even unexpectedly buoyant, as the muscle memory of the holidays catches me by surprise. So I let my guard down. I actually begin to fully consent to the joy, to fool myself into believing that I won't have to contend with him this year. And all he brings with him and when he barges in unannounced and uninvited, the mess he so recklessly tosses into the fan. For while I begin to feel like I've been given an annual reprieve, and I exhale, and then it happens. A song on the radio, a smell coming from the kitchen, a photo on my timeline, a keepsake unwrapped for the first time in 12 months. And there he is, sitting close beside me again. The grief that doesn't take a holiday. At first, I'm quoting this now, okay? At first, I'm rightly pissed off at the intrusion. Furious that he's once again broken open those locked away rooms in my heart that I try all year to to fortify. I resent the lump in my throat and the tears streaking down my cheeks and the void that I'm feeling again because he's here. I don't want this right now. I don't want him in this house. I want grief to let me be for just one season so that I can receive those tidings of comfort and joy that I'm supposedly entitled to but never seem to be able to get my arms around. I want grief to leave. But then I realize that he hasn't come here uninvited to do me damage. He's here to surprise me with a gift that I hadn't asked for, wouldn't say I wanted, but so desperately need. The gift he gives me is this terrible, painful bittersweetness that reminds me just how well loved I was by my father to be feeling such sadness now. The heartbreak is a monument, the tears a tribute. That's why grief is here. He is the tax on loving people. And the fact that I'm feeling such a deficit in his presence is a celebration of how blessed I have been to have someone to grieve so fully over. Grief is here right now to give me the gift of feeling it again so freshly, so that I never forget how beautiful those holidays were, how easy gratitude was, how effortless singing a song of joy could be. Yeah, maybe this is all much more difficult now, and maybe I'll never have a holiday quite like that again because of the subtraction that has taken place. But this uninvited, unannounced grief reminds me that just as my father left a legacy of love with me, so I am given these days to do the same with those I hold dear. I have this season and these holidays and this moment to be present with those I treasure, to make memories and create traditions and notice beauty. Because that's what those we miss so right now did with us while they could. That's why we miss them. They shared their now with us while grieving the then that they missed too. They celebrated life while being visited by grief too. This is what love does. It dances through tears. So while I tried my best to avoid him this holiday season, and while I don't like some of the things that he brings when he shows up, I think that I'll invite him in for a while. I think that I will welcome grief this year. Friends, in a little while we'll sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," a hymn written in the 1700s that could just as easily have been written by any of you. And after that, or before that, friends and loved ones of our Union Church members who have died in the last year will come forward, one by one, as their loved one's name is called. They'll come forward to light a candle in their memory, acknowledge the light of Christ that they shared with us. And then during the offertory, any of you who are so moved are invited to come forward to tie a ribbon on our memorial tree, acknowledging those who have died to whom you are still tied. Blessed indeed is the tie that binds, the tether that connects. Because here's the thing. Paul was right in his first letter to the Corinthians. Love never dies. Those we love, those we grieve, those who have shown us what it means to lead a godly life, continue to tether us to the sacred. They do so yesterday, today, and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen.